You know, there's a couple important things when you're going to go on a journey, if you're going to climb a mountain or wherever, if you're going to drive to Pilgrim Camp, there are two things you really need to know. Of course, one is the destination. What's the other thing you have to know? Anybody know what you have to know?
The speed limit.
Oh, that helps too, especially if you want to save some money. Unless you want to make a donation to the great state of New York or New Jersey for us. Dan?
You have to know how to get there.
You have to know the directions. How do you figure out the directions?
GPS.
That's good. And you know, GPS all works on this. You got to know where you're going. But what else? What do you need to know? All right, I'll tell you. You ready? I'll tell you a story about my wife. You're going to meet her tomorrow. She knows because I've told this story in church before, so it's okay. When my wife first moved down to where we live, where I live and minister, she came from North Jersey, and we live in a fairly busy area. It's the top of the Jersey Shore. It's where the whole Jersey Shore begins. We have the first boardwalk, the first amusement park, water rides, you know, water slides, all that kind of fun stuff. If you ever want to come down, we'd be happy to take you. It's all within walking distance. We're just a walking distance from the bay that opens out onto the Atlantic Ocean. And when she moved down, it's a busy area. Lots of stores, lots of commerce. It's a big commuter area. People commute to New York. A lot going on. A great place to raise a family, a rather expensive place to raise a family, but good schools. But she had trouble getting used to it because it was just so much there. You know, it was one shopping center after another, and every shopping center had like 10, 12, 15 stores, and she could never find anything. And I understood. And this was actually a little bit before GPS. GPS was just starting to become popular. In fact, I think she was one of the first people I knew to have a GPS. And you know why she had it? Because I bought it for her. It was black and white. It wasn't even a color screen yet. It was some of the earliest models. But I'll tell you one thing that happened why I bought her a GPS. I get a phone call. She says, I have to get to Red Bank. Now, my wife is a physical therapist, and she works in different capacities. She's worked in rehabilitation centers. Now she works in a school with young children, but she also does something called early intervention. One of her specialties is working with infants, 3 years old and under. And often in doing that, she goes to their homes where she provides therapy for them. And so she called me and says, I have to get to Red Bank. I says, okay, no problem. I'll get you there. Where are you? I don't know, was the answer. I don't know. I said, well, that's a little bit of a problem. Because unless I know where you're at, I can't tell you how to get there. Anybody know the answer? In a trip, you have to know your destination, but it also helps a little bit to know the starting point, where you're starting from. I said, well, tell me what you see. I grew up there my whole life, so I know the area pretty well. I said, tell me what you see. I see Sears. I said, okay. Where is Sears? Well, she says, well, I'm at a traffic light. I said, are you looking across? Are you at Route 35? Yes. You see the sign? Yes. Okay. Is Sears on the other side or is it on your side? It's on the other side. Make a left. Straight to Red Bank. As soon as I knew where she was, I could give her directions and tell her how to go. As soon as she told me where she was, I said, easy. One turn, straight on till morning. From Peter Pan, you know, straight on till morning, and you will see it. You'll cross the bridge and you'll be in Red Bank. But you know, without that information, I was of no value. I couldn't tell her, even though I could tell her how to get there from virtually any place in our county. I couldn't tell her. I couldn't help her because I didn't know where she was starting from. You know, that's very relevant to just our time this morning. Because one of the most important things in our Christian worldview, in our seeing the world as God sees it, is the foundation. Did you catch that last night as we were talking about philosophy? It's not philosophy per se. that is a problem? It's the foundation. It's the presuppositions. What is my starting point? Is my starting point this world? Is my starting point me? Or is my starting point the Word of God or God Himself? You see, that determines everything. That's the foundation. That's going to determine the whole rest of the journey, which is why we began with the idea of theology. In the beginning, God. That's why the Holy Spirit starts the Bible that way, because that sets the stage for everything else. Yes. It's true in our philosophy. It's true in everything. And however we approach, you're going to see that in every one of these subjects, in every one of these topics, these areas in which we live our lives, that we use to interpret the world around us, to interact with other people, the foundation of that discipline is what is going to determine the rest of the matter. The rest of the matter. My wife could tell you a lot about that with little children. How they develop in those early days is going to set the stage for what happens. She'll even say to somebody, just a little side note, she'll even say to somebody, somebody will say, you know, their child has such a problem. They can't write. They can't hold a pencil. They don't know how to do it. They just can't do it. And it's my wife surprised them. She says, well, let me ask you a question. Did he ever crawl? Never crawl? What's that have to do with anything? She says, that's a part of their development. Crawling, putting their hands on the ground, feeling, grabbing the ground. It's part of the development. And she could tell you a whole lot more about this than I, but I just think it's so interesting when she explained this to me. And that is how they begin to develop their hands, their ability to grip things. And typically children, and maybe you know some, and that's not always true, but it is by and large true that children who never crawl, just walk. Well, children, parents brag to my wife, oh, they never crawled, they just walked. She goes, get them down on all fours. Teach them how to crawl. Because it's a part of their development. It sets the stage for everything that's going to happen for the future. Now, I'm not giving you physical physical training advice here, but it's true. She knows. She's got her, you know, she's got all her degrees and all that stuff, and she's had such experience with these little babies. We were somewhere just before we came up to camp. My daughter, I think I mentioned this to you on Friday night. My daughter was adopted from China. You'll meet her tomorrow. She's a real spitfire. Wait till you see her. She's a sweetheart. We love her. She's so, so precious to us. Wouldn't trade her for the world. But, you know, we got her from China through Holt International. I don't know if that rings a bell to anyone. It's an organization, a Christian adoption organization. And they helped us to get her from China. And they have a family that rents out once a year the Steel Pier in Atlantic City. Maybe some of you old timers remember that was the place we used to have the diving horse, used to jump off. I don't know if you remember that. That was when I was a little kid. But they rent the whole place out for all the kids and their families who have been adopted. And we were down there just the day before we came, last Friday. We're walking down the boardwalk in Atlantic City, of all places. I mean, I'm never in Atlantic City, but we're walking and looking around, you know, and there's the Taj Mahal, and there's this, and there's that. All of a sudden, this couple goes walking by us with a 13 or 14-year-old boy, and you could tell that he had a little bit of a disability, but he was walking along, and he was trudging. They seemed happy, and all of a sudden, my wife goes, I know you. And the mom and dad stop and says, we know you. She had treated that boy as a little baby at Children's Specialized Hospital. And here he was, a middle schooler, doing great, developing with his struggles, but doing, boy, he gave her a big hug, and it was so, you know, where you meet people, right? Of all places. But you could see that this little boy had, even in his challenges, he had received the help that he needed. It had set the foundation for what was going to happen. And he was able to develop as best as he was able to. And boy, he was doing great. And it was so exciting to see them. We had a great time chit-chatting for a couple of minutes. And then they had to go about their business. We had to go about ours. But I thought, wow. And my wife was sort of, you know, feeling good. Like, I was able to help that boy get him on the right track. He was struggling when he was an infant, and we got him going. And now look, so proud to see what he became. As Christians, it is important that our foundation is solid. Now, a lot of us have been on the way a long time. Some of you are building a skyscraper. You're way up here in the clouds, you know, up on the top of the mountain. But don't ever forget the foundation. You must tend to your foundation. Don't just leave it there. Yes, we want to go on. We want to, and we're supposed to go on. We're not supposed to have to go back like Hebrews tells us and lay those, you know, foundational truths again and get, you know, oh, we have to go back. No, but don't neglect the foundation. Make sure it remains secure. And you know what is the greatest way to maintain the foundation? Brother Carl and I were looking at it this morning. He was reading in 1 John about how we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Is that how we build a foundation? Jesus thinks so, because Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like someone who builds on the right foundation. He builds on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not is building on the wrong foundation, building on the sand. And when the storms come, the rains fall, the winds blow, whether the house stands or whether it falls will be determined by the foundation. Why so much talk about foundation this morning? Well, guess what? That's all we're going to be talking about throughout this entire week, because it all rests on that. Without that, the rest of this all falls apart. One of the most important issues that we have to deal with as human beings, and mankind and womankind, has been asking this question almost from the beginning, as early as we can. Where do we come from? Where do we come from? What's our origin? Where do we come from? How do we begin? People have had all kinds of answers to this question. If you went back to ask an ancient Egyptian, they would believe that the gods caused the first man to crawl out of the Nile River. And there are all kinds of ideas. All these cultures have these different ideas. It may sound like a silly thing to talk about, but it is vitally important that we understand where we come from. Because if we don't have the correct starting point, everything else starts to fall apart. The whole journey is messed up because the start isn't right. And where do we see this most often in academia and in the world today? The issue of biology. We're going to talk just for a few minutes this morning. Topic that I'm sure most of you have heard sermons and talks and special, maybe you've watched videos and watched things about this. The whole idea of biology, the study of life. What is the number one question in biology? It's the study of life. Don't be shy. Even if you're wrong, we'll be nice. We'll give you a nice parting gift. You didn't get that, did you? Nobody watches, you don't watch games and stuff. Everybody loses. They get a nice parting gift as they leave. That's okay. All right, I know we're at camp. Well, I heard it from somewhere.
Creation.
Or, hand in hand with that, where did life come from? What is the source of life? How did life begin? Give me some of the answers that the world gives us. Come on.
In the beginning, God.
You're giving us the right answer, Sister Marie. You're too fast for us. You're giving us the right answer, and that is the right answer. In fact, not only do we have a parting gift for you, we have a winning gift for you. But what are some answers that the world gives us?
Big Bang.
Big Bang.
Evolution.
Evolution. I heard something over here. The what?
Storm.
The storm. Only a nurse would come up with that. You know, I have a cousin, her husband, it's one of his favorite shows. I know we don't talk about this kind of stuff here, but one of his favorite shows is the show called Ancient Aliens. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. It makes me shake my head because it's on the History Channel. I mean, can you imagine? I just kind of shake my head because the History Channel has so little history on it anymore. But it's the Ancient Aliens. It's how the aliens brought life to this planet, how the aliens helped the Egyptians build the pyramids, how the aliens guided the Vikings as they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, you just look at this stuff, and I mean, if you watch it, it's more for the ha-ha entertainment factor than anything else, because it makes no sense. So many cockamamie ideas. Where we came from? How did we get here? What is this thing all about? And meanwhile, staring us right in the face is what we've talked about already, because it is the foundation to everything else. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God put this whole thing here, a finished work, and he looked at it and he said, it is good. In fact, he ends with, it is very good, because what our God does is always good. And I'd like you to take a little peek with me just back at Genesis 1 again. We can't quite seem to escape these early chapters in Genesis. As I told you, our entire Christian worldview is contained in the early chapters of Genesis. If you get this, if you get these chapters, if you study them, if you look at them, if you believe them and take them, not just by blind faith, but by reasoned faith. You recognize the difference, don't you? There's a difference between blind faith and reasoned faith. You see, everybody believes something. You know that, don't you? Even the scientists believe something. There comes a point in time when you reduce things back that you just have to take something, in a sense, by faith. Think about the Big Bang, for example. Let's use that because it's a perfect example. Who was there? Who saw it? Who experienced it? Who recorded it? Who whipped out their phone and filmed it? You know, that's what everybody does today. I would imagine if the Big Bang happened today, everybody would be filming it, wouldn't they? Right? Who saw it? So, why do scientists believe that it happened?
I heard one time that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and bang, there it was.
Very good, right? Well, there are certain elements. The universe is expanding. There are some things that point in that direction, but ultimately, did you hear the word I used? They believe that it happened. Who saw the first monkey turn into a man? Who was there? I heard someone giving a talking on this many years ago, and they jokingly said some people haven't quite progressed past the monkey stage. They act worse than monkeys. Just having some fun with it. But did anyone see that? No. How do we know it happened? Well, we believe that it happened. If you take any idea and go back, go back, go back, go back, they call it the reducibility, it comes to the point where you simply have to take it by faith. You have to. We don't have the absolute final word on anything. Parents, your kids are really good at this. You know how? You know how? Your kids are great philosophers. And you know how? I'm going to show you. You ready? And I know you, maybe you're not real. Here, ready? Clean your room. Why? Because it's messy and I want you to clean it. Why? Because if you leave that food under the bed, you're going to get bugs. Why? Now, I know none of you know what I'm talking about here, right? No one has ever had this experience. Why? And then finally, we come to, well, in to borrow from last night, in philosophy, we could call our presupposition. And come on, parents, what is the bottom line to the why question? Nice and loud.
Because I said so.
That's the bottom line. But did you know that for all of the knowledge that we have, if you reduce it back, there comes a point in time when you simply have to take it by faith. You have to believe that this is so. It defies our ability to go into it deeply today, but just realize that. There is no one who walks around this earth who has any kind of knowledge of anything who does not take something by faith. They just simply believe it because it's so. I just believe that it's so. One of the big challenges to Christianity today is that the world, the knowledge of this world, the wisdom of this world, the philosophy of this world goes by science. We'll just blame science for a minute. There are other things, but we're going to simplify. We go by science. You Christians go by faith. Is that true? Is it true? How do science...
live by faith. We
do go by faith, don't we? But is that a valid charge? To some Christians, perhaps. Come on, Brother Carl.
Well, if you really study it, and you study the theory of evolution and these doctrines that we're hearing about, the Christian faith is really more scientific than this evolutionary faith. I'm writing a book about that. It was basically written already. But the Christian faith is scientific, but as I told you last night, but there's a big problem with the Christian faith. There's a big problem with being a theist when you talk to the world. Because if you're a theist, you have to change your lifestyle.
Yeah.
You can't live in sin and believe in God. So then you have to have a theory. If you want to live your own life, you have some kind of a theory to justify that you want to live your egotistical, selfish lifestyle, and atheism makes a good theory. Now that is logical, not that it's scientific, but makes them feel good.
Yeah.
And as Christians, we love the truth, and all truth is God's truth.
Amen. 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 Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe? Me too. You know, my mom used to do this. I don't do this too much. I'm more like this, more the army style, right? This way, because see, if you do this, then they're all pointing back at you, you know. But why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe it?
Because he's real.
How do you know that? Well, that's great for you, but he's not real to me.
Well, I can tell you about what he did for me.
That's wonderful, but he hasn't done anything for me.
Well, if you ask him to, he might.
I'm just giving you a hard time, Sister Heidi. Dan, come on. Very good, very good.
I've seen the evidence around me and in you and everything around me.
Okay, good.
I'll share my testimony of God saved me from a street kid.
Okay. Exactly.
Life.
Experience.
Experience. Good.
You can experience God.
Okay. These are marvelous, and they're absolutely correct, and they're wonderful. We love, one of our favorite Easter songs is He lives, Christ Jesus lives today, right? You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. You know what the world says too? That's nice for you, but that means nothing to me. Right? So how do you know? How do you know? Brother Carl actually gave us a big clue, and everything you said is absolutely correct, because experience is a big, important part of knowing something. There are some people who believe you can't know something unless you experience it. That's not completely accurate either, because I believe that there's a Moscow, Russia, but I've never been there. I never experienced it myself. Our sister.
I had a rabbi ask me one time how I knew that Christ was alive.
And the Holy Spirit just gave me the words, I was once blind, but now I can see.
There was a bunch of Jewish religious leaders who asked the fellow, why do you believe him? He goes, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Right? You know why? I'm going to tell you, absolutely, because I have experienced it too. He is real in my heart. But I got news for you. Are you ready? You ready? Remember I told you there were some things that just revolutionized my faith. I was raised in this since I was a little baby. I remember sleeping behind the partition on the altar as my parents were conducting church in a little storefront building in Keensburg. I remember it. It's one of my earliest memories. It's the only memory I have of that early place. Now God has blessed us with a beautiful building. But I remember that. But there came a point in time when what I knew was true here all of a sudden clicked here. Now, that was a magnificent answer. But you know what else I would have said? And this is where I was going. You just opened the door for me perfectly. You know why I believe Jesus is alive? Because I believe Julius Caesar lived. I believe Cleopatra lived. I believe the pharaohs actually existed. I believe there was a man named Napoleon. Do you know, are you ready? Do you know there is more documented evidence, I think you used the word, Dan, there is more documented evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that Julius Caesar actually lived. Did you know that? There are more documents, and they are more closely connected in time to those events than the events that we have in the life of Julius Caesar, for one example. And guess what? It's true for every other character in ancient history. Now think about this. People read, people swallow. I went to university, I studied, I teach about all of these people, and they're interesting and they're fascinating. But never once has a student said to me, how do you know they really lived? Not once. Yet, when we come to Jesus, what happens? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? And Brother Carl, you hit the nail on the head for us this morning, really. You know why? Because I can learn all about Julius Caesar, and he is a fascinating character. And there are some of those ancient historical characters that I just am enthralled with. But they don't demand me to make a decision. You see, if Jesus really lived, and if he really was who he said he was, that makes a demand of me. I cannot just walk away from that and leave it. Because to do that is to reject who he was, to reject who he is. I have to make a decision. And that's what people don't want to do. And that's why even today, so many fly in the face of history, truth, reality, science, and say, oh no, God cannot have had anything to do with our origins. How could that be? You know why they don't want it to be? Because they don't want it to be. I was saying to Brother Carl, and I should have looked it up, one of the most famous, honest quotes I ever heard from a 20th century atheist. The name escapes me. I want to say it was David Hume or Bertrand Russell. It was one of those guys, but I applauded his honesty. I didn't know him, but when I read this, I said, at least this guy was honest. You know what he said? He says, you know why I don't believe there's a God? Because I don't want there to be a God. Because if there's a God, I can't follow. Here's exactly what he says. I cannot follow my own erotic desires. That's what he said.
Huxley.
Was it Huxley?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. I knew it was one of those guys whose name I knew. Excellent. See, it's good to have somebody else there. Very good. Aldous Huxley. You may have heard of him. Brave New World. Right? I don't want there to be a God. Because if there's a God, he makes demands of me. He is righteous. He's going to judge me. We're going to talk a little bit about this when we talk about ethics. I don't want this. My natural man, my natural desires rage against this. And don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the evidence. I already have my mind made up. How would you like that if somebody was, if you were ever charged with a major crime and the lead detective, I think we have some former police people walking around these grounds, don't we? And you were charged with a crime and said, we think you did it. And you said, well, wait, here's my alibi. Here, I was at Pilgrim Camp. I wasn't even there. Right? And you just get, oh, we still think you did it. The facts are irrelevant. We don't care. Did you realize that's how the world goes about so much of this? Because it doesn't make sense. It flies in the face of scientific evidence, of historical revelation, of logical reasoning. It just flies in the face of all of those things. But people insist this is the way it has to be because they don't want to come face to face with the living God. They don't want to let his foot in the door. I actually heard a scientist say that one time. We can't admit God. We can't even suggest the possibility because once we let his foot in the door, then we're afraid the rest of him will follow. And we can't have that. At least they're honest. You got to applaud people when they're honest. At least they're being forthright about what they believe. Where did all of this come from? Where did all of the variety come from? You know, Genesis 1 tells us where it all came from. Well, I think we were talking about this the other day or maybe yesterday. Look at Genesis 1, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. It's kind. Do organisms change and adapt? Sure. Darwin saw it when he was on the Galapagos Islands. He saw those birds that needed to peck, 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 peck. Their beaks got longer. Their beaks got stronger. Sure. Brother Carl and I once were 98-pound weaklings. He started lifting a few weights, and now look at him. Look at me. Right? The body adapts. It changes. Of course it does. It absolutely does. Because God created kinds from which we have our beautiful little Nelly puppy that Sammy and Mia love so much. And I'm like, then you have these big St. Bernards and Great Danes, and you have all this different variety. Why? Because God created the kinds. And from that, we have the beautiful variety that we have today. And look at verse 21. It says the same thing. God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. And every winged bird, according to its kind. And then you go to verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Everything according to its kind. God created this, and from this, we have this beautiful creation. Wow, what is this creation going to be like when it is completely restored? You realize it's marred by sin. Can you imagine when you look out there? Sometimes we go down to the docks. Yesterday morning was spectacular. Fog on the lake, the clouds in the mountains and all. We were looking at it, and Sammy's like, dad, 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 you know, dad, 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 dad. Can you imagine? It's all marred by sin. One day, it's all going to be removed. Man, what is that going to be like, huh? I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see it. But God created things according to their kind. You see, a lot of the scientific world recognizes these things, but many are afraid to take that step. Because I said to admit God, opens up a can of worms that a lot of people don't want to have happen. But listen to this. Just one quote. Edward Deavy. He's from Yale. Decent school. Decent. You know, just fair. Listen to what he said. His specialty, crossbreeding. You know what crossbreeding is, don't you? Different kinds of animals and plants, right? Listen to what he said. This is his direct quote from the Yale Review. There have been some remarkable results of crossbreeding. Okay? So far, you get nervous? But wheat is still wheat, not a grapefruit. And pigs have still not grown wings. You get that analogy, right? Oh, when pigs fly? Yes, we're doing marvelous things, but a kind is still a kind. You know why? Because God created everything according to its kind. And as much as man wants to be God, right? That was the big question from the beginning. Remember last night? That was the big question. You want to be God? Or you want to let God be God? Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose themselves. You shall be as God. Oh, that sounds good. As much as we want to be God, we are not God. And we cannot do what God does. Nor will we ever. Because he alone is supreme. He is God. John 1. We read that last night. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you know, there's something very interesting in there as we go, because it says, in him was life. Where does life come from? Where does life originate? We were having this conversation. We have some great, you're going to want to sit at our table in the palace. We have some great conversations. We were talking about this whole, you know, where did life come from? Well, it came from a primordial soup. It came from spontaneous generation. It came from this. It came from that. It came from outer space. It came from wherever. You know where it came from? From the eternal living one. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You ain't noticed in that song we sang before, Lead Me Higher Up the Mountain? You're going to laugh at me because I never saw this before. You know how many years I've been singing that song? I always thought, for some reason, now maybe because I'm playing the music too, I don't know, maybe Brother Paul, maybe you can read the words a little better, but sometimes when I'm reading the music, sometimes I know the words by heart, or I kind of scan them, and I do sing as I'm playing, but I always used to think that line said, in the light, I see the fountain, and the blood is cleansing me. You know what I saw this morning? It doesn't say in the light. I'm telling you. As God's my witness, I lie not, to quote Paul. I was like, it doesn't say in the light. I saw it here somewhere. In thy light, amen. I see the fountain. Amen. It is his light that gives us life. Come on, let's see what you remember about your ninth grade science biology class. How does the food chain start? What's at the beginning of the food chain? Come on now, try to remember back all those years. Bacteria. Remember Mrs. Terwilliger or whatever her name was. Where does it go?
Bacteria.
It goes even further back than that.
Sister Aletha.
It goes to Sister Aletha? At least it does at camp. Leave that to our brother Gus. He can do it. He's the cook, man. That, you know, in the pecking order, there's, you know, his brother Paul, Sister Aletha, but the cook, you know. Because we all got to eat, don't we? The cook goes on strike, we're all in trouble. You know what it starts with? Starts with the sun. Starts with light. Is that what you're going to say? Don't be shy. Yell it out. It's light. It all starts with light. Isn't that something that the God of light, who said, let there be light, the first thing he uttered in creation is how this whole thing started. And who is light? The one who should be at the beginning of this all. Jesus Christ, God, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Anyone walk in darkness, right? He doesn't have to walk in darkness. He can have the light of life. The light of life. Why? Because he is the source of life. He's where this all began. It can't have begun anywhere else. Because life doesn't come from non-life. We can sit and stare at that chair, and I'll tell you what, I've been looking at that chair a long time. I've been looking at that chair, Brother Walter, you too, since when Brother Gordon was sitting there. I remember. You guys got it easy. You guys are soft now. I remember when we used to come to camp and work uphill through the snow, bare feet, both ways. And Brother Gordon, he sat here and he went, well, now we have a counselor here from the village. You come sit right here and you give us a testimony. I've seen that chair for 50 years. I have never seen it move by itself. I have never seen it spontaneously come to life. According to some people, you watch something long enough, leave it around long enough, it'll just come to life. It will spontaneously generate life. It doesn't happen. Science knows that. It's been proven over and over and over again. You can't take something that is disordered. Do you remember creation? What was creation like at the beginning? It's the waters. It was without... Good, Brother John, say it. It was without form. It was void. It was like a big nothingness. And God shaped it all and spoke and made things out of nothing. Do you know, according to science, that's impossible? It's impossible. They even have a name for it. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. Because, you know what, this is a law. And by the way, do you know why we have scientific laws? Because the first scientists who began to study this, the heavens, the earth, they knew that there had to be laws in nature because they believed in the legislator, the one who made the laws. You realize that's what the legislature does in your government. They make the laws. They believed not in the legislature, they believed in a legislator. The one who set those laws into his creation. And the second law of thermodynamics says that you cannot take something that is chaotic and it will not by itself come to order. It's not going to happen. In fact, in nature, the law is things that are ordered, filled with energy, they wear down, and they fall apart. That's the law of science. Now, you ask me, does that sound like what we hear when it comes to where life came from and how this whole thing began? Absolutely not. DNA. You know, the man who discovered DNA, you have to read about him, fascinating individual. He said when they first... And he used the kind of, when we saw DNA, we realized, in a sense, what we were looking at. He said, I felt like I was looking at the finger of God. Because this stuff, you know that little swirly, double helix that kind of has all of your, do you know that thing carries more information than like, I forget, like a 25,000 volume library, something ridiculous like that. It's just unbelievable. Did you know that when they read that, it reads like a language? It actually reads like a human language. There's a language to it. And I got news for you. Language takes intelligence. Language takes design. I never heard a baby's gibberish turned into a language. It becomes language as they learn, as their intelligence grows. You're not going to get that by just throwing things together. It is mathematically impossible. Do you know there are more atoms in the universe than the odds that DNA could have just happened by chance? Somebody didn't go to Vegas one day and just dialed it up and look what we got. DNA, yippee. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Did you know that DNA, I know you know a lot of this stuff, and these are just a few little things. I mean, this is such a vast topic. Did you know that in order for DNA to form, it needs about 20 different proteins to act upon that information? Did you know that those 20 different proteins cannot form without the instructions coming from DNA? Now, does anybody see the problem? You need the proteins to make DNA, but you can't get the proteins unless you got DNA. You can't generate that. It doesn't work. It needs to be acted upon by an outside influence. And then, of course, there's the anthropic principle, which says that this universe, and again, study these things. I'm just trying to whet your appetite a little bit. If I know a lot of you already know so much of this, but the answers are there. There's no reason for us to back down when people challenge us about our faith. Always, we heard last night, always be ready to give a defense, to give a reason, to give an apologia. That's not an apology. That's a defense. A defense for what we believe. This universe, in all of its massiveness, is fine-tuned to support human life to so many decimal points that it's preposterous. It defies reason to believe that it just happened. The odds are nil. They are a virtual zero, according to mathematicians. It is zero that this could have just happened. So why do people fight against this? We'll wrap this up now. Why does the wisdom of this world just hate this? And if you believe these things, I mean, you're a yahoo. You're some kind of backwoods, anti-education, anti-science, anti-progress, anti-human, anti-whatever else we can think of. You must be anti. Yet, we see that it just makes so much sense. Amen. So what's the problem? It's kind of like C.S. Lewis said. He said, I marvel that man can use the very breath that God has put within him to argue with God. Isn't it amazing that God lets us do that? Think about it. The very breath we use to fight against him, to argue, to denounce him, to debunk him, is the very breath that he gave us. All he would have to do is, and that would all stop. Why does he allow it? Because the God who does make demands of us, who is righteous, who is holy, who says, holiness, you shall be holy as I am holy, is also a God of mercy. And he is also a God of grace. And he desires that none should perish, but that all might come to the truth. He wants us to come to the truth. And there are people in our lives who may not ever come to the truth unless they are brought face to face with it. And it might be in you. It might be in you. Now, God could use a donkey if he wants. So don't think, I say that in my church all the time. Something, oh, the Lord used me. I let somebody tell her. I says, that is so marvelous. Don't be proud over it, because God could use a donkey. God could use a donkey. He's done that before. And I wink at them and we laugh because we know. But God might use you. Are you ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you? Do you know why you believe these things? Why this is reason? Come, let us reason together, the Lord said. When somebody else says, oh, that's just your experience. That is meaningless. That's your truth, not my truth. That's a whole nother topic. That's one that I love sometimes. That's your truth, not my truth. What do we come back with? What do we answer? What are the facts? What is the bedrock of my faith? What do you stand on? Heard Ravi Zacharias use that example one time about a fella. He says, what do? When you come home and somebody says, oh, my teacher was talking about this. My teacher's about that. My teacher, what do you think, Mom? What do you think, Dad? Well, the Bible says. And your little son looks at you and says, yeah, but my teacher doesn't believe the Bible. What do we do? What do we say? Do we have answers? We never leave the Bible behind. We never do. We never do. Just because the enemy doesn't believe you got bullets in that gun, does that mean you're going to stop shooting? If you were in that war, brother, and you had that gun, you had a gun, and the enemy says, there's nothing in that gun. You say, oh, okay. He was going to find out that there was something in that gun. Our Bible, our sword of the Spirit, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't let anybody tell you this is nonsense. You know what? What they're saying is nonsense. Is that a little too harsh? I don't think so, because it flies in the face of rationality. Jesus said, the thief, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life. The one who is the source of all life came to restore that life back to each one of us, not just a physical life, but a spiritual life as well. And that's what he's doing for us and is going to continue doing for us in these days. Could we sing in closing? Page 123. I told you I was going to close quickly. I'm sorry, I went a couple of minutes over. I didn't intend to. If anybody, you get tired, you can just give me the old finger across the throat. I'll get it. 123. More abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly. Let's sing this in faith. Believe that Jesus is doing this for us. Here we go. Are you trusting Jesus all along the way? Does he grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you his disciple? Test his word and see. Spirit more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. For his matchless favor, magnify the gracious Savior, who from glory came. Let the saints adore him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson. Third verse in closing. Come to him believing, hearken to his call, all from him receiving, yield to him your all. Jesus will accept you when to him you flee. He will grant his blessings more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, we take your life. We take your life this morning. The one who is the source of all life, who came to restore that holy spiritual life back to us that we lost in the garden. We thank you for it, Lord. We take the life of victory. Not I, but Christ himself in me. He conquers now. He sets me free. I take. He gives the victory. May we walk in this life, Lord Jesus, the victorious, overcoming life that you offer to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the author of life, and only you can give this life. And so we take it this day for each one of us. Bless us as we go about our business around the grounds. Be with the staff, Lord. Bless them. Give them an injection of that new life, Lord Jesus, as they serve you. And for all who are upon these grounds, we believe it will be so. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Praise the Lord.